We should also be doing some things like BDS in the evening for some of the local churches. And so those are some of the ideas. The weekend, this weekend, my plan is to take those who would like to be involved down the Cape, disappointment, that's down this side of the Columbia River, opening to off the Columbia River from the Pacific Ocean. It's right on the point down below Long Beach. And if you are interested, please talk to me about that. Young people that are going, I'm aiming to be someplace between 10 and 11. I'm leaving. You have no school except maybe college. And if there's a college, you have no college. So that's out too. So that puts us a great weekend for you to get away. And I'd like for you to see me to confirm so that we can buy the appropriate stuff. But if you're interested with this weekend, we're going to be doing some bonding together, the group. Talk about what we're going to do in down there a little bit more detail. Talk about fundraising. I know there's some that got close to $200 already raised, and that's cool. But we want to help everybody that wants to go. So just wanted to give you an update on that in case you're interested. Ephesians chapter 2, 10 says this. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17, verse 4. I glorified you, Father, on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. We were put on earth as disciples of Christ to make a contribution. We weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, to breathe, and to take up space. God designed us as disciples of His Son to make a difference with our life. While many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of life, this is not the reason God made you. You were created to add life on the earth, not just take from it. I believe God wants us to give back to His creation and to His church. This is called the fourth purpose for your life as a disciple of Christ. And it is called your ministry or service. A new game was introduced to the President of the United States. A Scotsman demonstrated the game to President Ulysses Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president and the surrounding vicinity, while the ball placidly waited on the tee. Again, the Scotsman swung, and again he missed. Our president waited patiently through six tries, and then he quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game you call golf, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." We've been looking at the purpose of a disciple of Christ. We have discovered and looked at three of them so far, and we'll put them on the screen. The first one we took a look at was a purpose of worship, that our life needed to be a life of worship daily, not just when we come to meet together. We then talked about how we need to be disciples of Christ, to be followers of Christ. And what does that mean? How do I need to change my life so that I actually follow Christ daily? And then last month we talked about that we needed to stay in fellowship, be in fellowship, and that it was more than just coming here to services. I hope you took the challenge to fellowship more with others outside of our service time, to get to know each other as family. Because if we don't know each other as family, we're not going to love each other, and we're not going to move together with one purpose and accord as a family needs to, especially as it is our job to share the good news about Jesus to those around us. We do much better as a team. Today, we're going to concentrate on being in ministry. If someone were to observe you in action, would they wonder about your purpose as Christ's disciple? Would they recognize you as a disciple of Christ when they saw you? I hope they would quickly conclude that your purpose is to love God and also to love your neighbor. Would they see that you're intent on becoming more like Christ? I hope so. By the way, a few months ago, I challenged you to memorize Philippians 2:5. Anybody know that one? Have this attitude in you that is also in Christ Jesus, right? What was that attitude? An attitude of what? Love but service. He came, it goes on to say, to become a man, to serve each one of us. Did they, those people looking at you, see that you are here to serve God? Or would they wonder why you were on the team? God makes our fourth purpose very clear in Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Please note the phrase, God's workmanship. God is in the business of preparing us for what He wants us to do. He does not send you into the battle without training and weapons. He knows in advance what He wants you to do, and He carefully equips you for the task if you let Him. As disciples of Christ, you were created to serve Christ. When you were baptized into Christ and took on being a disciple of Christ, that means something. As a disciple of Christ, you were created to serve Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, God has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. These good deeds are your service. Whenever you serve others in any way, you are actually serving God and fulfilling one of your purposes as Christ's disciple. What God told Jeremiah is also true for you. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. You are not saved by service. Let me make sure you understand that. You are not saved by service, but you are saved for service. In God's kingdom, you have a place, a purpose, a role, and a function to fulfill. This gives your life as a disciple of Christ great significance and value. I hope you start to understand that. It cost Jesus His own life to purchase your salvation. The Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, God paid a great price for you, so use your body to do what? To serve God. We don't serve God out of guilt or fear or even duty, but out of joy and deep gratitude for what He has done for us. We owe Him our lives, and through our salvation in Him, our past and future have been forgiven. We find meaning in our present and what we're doing right now. And in our future, we know it's secure. In light of all these incredible benefits, Paul concluded in Romans 12:1, because of God's great mercy, and that's what he gave us here, all these great things, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God, dedicated to service, to His service. The Apostle John taught that our loving service to others shows that we are truly saved. He said in 1 John 3:14, our love for each other proves that we have gone from death to life. If I have no love for others, especially God's family, if I have no desire to serve others, and if I'm only concerned about my needs, I should question whether my life is really in Christ. A saved heart is one who wants to serve. I borrowed from the purpose-driven material a helpful way of looking at our preparation for service. And so I want to share it with you. They call it shape. Each letter represents a different way God prepares you for service. And I think there's some good analogies, like I would take anything from the psych class and use it in my life. And I think this is a great way to look at our service. The word shape is actually an acronym. And let me share with you what each letter stands for. S stands for spiritual gifts. God gives each of us abilities that are manifested by the Spirit. Romans 12:4, I don't have time to read today, but if you want to take a look at that, Romans 12:4, it talks about the gifts He gives you when you're in Christ. They are ways of serving that are beyond our natural capabilities. And I believe God gives that as He fills our lives, these extra gifts that will complement the services that we do. H stands for a heart or passion, okay? Normally what we are really excited about is what God has prepared us to do. Now, not always. Sometimes we get excited about things that God doesn't want us to be involved in. But most often, we can use what we're passionate, what we have heart for, to serve Him. Ephesians 6:68 reminds us to serve, to do God's will with all our heart, the same way we're to love Him. A reminds us of our natural abilities. Before you were filled with the Spirit at baptism, you had unique strengths and skills. As you grew up, you developed these talents, these skills, your natural God-given abilities. God will also use these in your ministry to complement with the gifts that He gives us. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about these special gifts or abilities as important in serving one another. They're there to serve one another. Two stands for your personality. You've got one. You've got a personality. Certain personalities suit you better than certain ways in serving. God has made some people thinkers and some people feelers. Some work well individually. Some work well in teams. Peter and Paul had opposite personalities. I wouldn't want to put them in the same room trying to work together. They were both leaders in their own way. The Bible is full of people that God used that had differing personalities, and there is no right or wrong temperament for ministry. I do see that your personality will affect how and where you use your spiritual gifts and abilities. We need all types of personalities to bounce the church and to give it flavor, and that's why I think it's so important. You'll see back to the message on family. Lastly, E is for experiences. We have learned that God uses our experiences to mold us. Family experiences, educational experiences, vocational experiences, spiritual experiences, ministry experiences, painful experiences. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 talks about some of these experiences. It says, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. I believe it was in Galatians or Ephesians that Paul was talking to them and said, I hope you don't waste your experiences, basically he was saying. Learn from them. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Don't let another day go by. Start finding out and clarifying what God intends for you to be or to do. What is your shape? How is God shaping you for service? Begin by assessing your gifts and abilities. Have you really taken a look and said, okay, what kind of gifts and abilities has God given me? Look at what you're good at and what you're not good at. You need to have both on that list. Make this list. Ask other people for their opinion. Tell them you are searching for truth, not fishing for compliments. Okay? You need to have some honest feedback. Spiritual gifts and natural abilities are always confirmed by others, I believe. If you think you're gifted to be a teacher or a singer and no one else agrees, guess what? I always had troubles at youth rallies when I had people who wanted to come up and share, but they didn't have the gift, and I didn't want them to be embarrassed. And I loved to be able to share in all different ways, but I'm concerned if you don't have that gift, find a different way that you can serve. If you want to know if you have the gift of leadership, just look over your shoulder. If no one is following you, you either are not a leader, and you haven't worked on that skill yet. You haven't been trained. You need to remember that the more you mature as a disciple of Christ, though, the more likely you are to manifest characteristics of a number of gifts, especially these gifts we find in Romans 12. You may be serving, as it says, or teaching, or giving generously out of maturity, not because it's your gift. Excuse me. The best way that I discovered my gifts and ability was to experiment with different areas of service. When I was young, I never dreamed I'd be a teacher or a preacher up here speaking with you. It was the last thing on my mind. It was only after I began accepting the opportunities to speak and to teach that I saw the results, received confirmation from others, and realized, well, God has gifted me to do this. I better start doing it. Many books get the discovery process backwards. They say, discover your gift, and they give you all these gift inventories, and then you'll know what ministry you're supposed to have. Well, I think it actually works the exact opposite of that. Just start serving, experimenting with different ministries, and then you'll discover what God has for you. Until you're actually serving, you're not going to know what you're good at. Try teaching, or leading, or organizing, or playing an instrument, or cleaning, or working with teenagers. When it doesn't work out, call it an experiment, not a failure. Don't give up, though. Keep serving. Find someplace else to serve. So many people who get going in the ministry, and it doesn't work. And so they stop, and then they don't do anything. Keep finding, keep ways of serving. God will show you where He wants you to serve if you put that effort into it. Galatians 6:4 tells us to make careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. It is important that we consider our hearts and our personality. What do we enjoy doing? How do you prefer serving? Individual or with a team? Am I introverted or am I extroverted? That will tell you a lot of the ministry areas you can serve in. Am I a thinker or a feeler? Do I like to compete against people, or do I like to cooperate? All these will help determine what service I should be involved in. We also should examine our experiences and try to extract the lessons that we have learned. We rarely see God's purpose in pain and failure or embarrassment while it's happening. All we do is shrink back and say, why me, God? He's probably trying to share something with you. Well, Jesus washed Peter's feet. Remember in John 13:7, He said, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you're going to understand. Did Peter later figure it out? Yeah. He understood that his life needed to be a life of service. Only in hindsight do we understand how God intended the problem for good. Let's look further at Ephesians 2:10. It tells us that we were created to do good works. Those good works were even prepared in advance, it says. God is not running around fretting. What can I get Daryl to do so he won't be idle? Okay? He's not doing that. What can I get Daryl to do so he won't get in trouble? No, I don't see him doing that. My life work, your life work, is well planned out in advance. How are you responding to that? This is reinforced with another verse. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to make a lot of money. Not hardly. Our first purpose is to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10. I just checked to see if you're awake. Should read. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. The world tells us where to make the money. The world tells us to use our gifts and our abilities to make what's best for us. But God tells us we need to serve others. And so this is the fourth purpose. I am here to serve God by serving others. This morning's theme is ministry. Ministry is another one of those misunderstood words. If I said ministry, what comes to mind when you hear someone is a minister? Most people in the religious world will think of pastors, another misunderstood word. We have pastors here. We have three of them. It's another word for elders. I am not a pastor. I'm not old enough right now. I guess I'm old enough. But I have not taken on that position. Okay? We have evangelists. There's two of us. As a minister, I am just someone specializing in a specific evangelistic area. And my job as an evangelist was to focus on the youth and children. And so I'm specializing as an evangelist or minister in that area. John, he has a different area that he specializes in. A person in ministry is not necessarily a pastor or even an evangelist or a minister. A person in ministry is every single Christian who serves God by serving others. If you're serving God by serving others, you're a minister. You don't have to be set apart ordained like Don or myself. Okay? Your life should be a life as a minister. Of course, if you put it on your IRS 1040, they might be amused because they also understand a different term for minister. Minister or ministry is the same word translated in the Bible as servant. One reason why you need to be connected to the church family, as I talked last time, is to fulfill your calling to serve other believers in practical ways. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Your service is desperately needed in the body of Christ. Each of us has a role to play, and every role is important. There is no small service to God. It all matters. Likewise, there is no insignificant ministry in the church. Some are visible, and some are behind the scenes. But all are valuable. Small or hidden ministries often make the biggest difference to those ministries that are out here front and open. In my home, the most important life for my daughters, guess what it is? It's quite small. It's a little nightlight in her room. She's had that nightlight since she was old enough to need one. The other day, I said, "Can Daddy just turn it off?" And she had this, "No, please don't." And I said, "Are you scared?" She goes, "No. It's just one of those comforting things for her. It's not the big living room lights or the kitchen lights that's important to her. It's that little nightlight. It means something to her." There is no correlation between size and significance in ministry. Every ministry matters because we are all dependent on each other to function. What happens when one part of your body fails to function? You get sick. The rest of your body suffers. Imagine if your liver decided to start living for itself. "I'm tired. I don't want to serve the body anymore. I want a year off just to be fed. I've got to do what's best for me. Let some other part take over." What would happen? Your body would die. Today, thousands of local churches are dying because of Christians who are unwilling to serve. They sit on the sidelines as spectators, and the body suffers. And my hope is that's not something we will be doing here. Jesus shows us the way to ministry. He tells us it begins with the heart. "Your attitude must be like mine own," Jesus says. "For I did not come to be served, but to serve." Matthew 20:28. We need to have the same heart and attitude Jesus has. Our commitment is to serve others. With that commitment, we need to learn to serve like Jesus. What is that like? Let me suggest three aspects of service that resemble Jesus' ministry. First, serving like Jesus means being available. Being available. If you follow Jesus on the road of ministry in the Gospels, you will see his attitude as a servant. On one road, two blind men called out to him. They shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us!" Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he said. You know, this is really quite remarkable if you think about it. The Son of God, the Eternal One, is interrupted in the middle of his travel. The blind men are so desperate, are so hopeful, that they're willing to make a big ruckus. And even more remarkable, the King of Kings is available to meet their needs. Does the Lord's example bring any conviction? We are to be followers of Him, disciples of Him, and we need to start looking at His example. He took time out in the middle of ministry to deal with people. In fact, that was His ministry. Are we willing to set aside our plans and pursuits in life for the sake of serving others? There are numerous factors that may keep us from being available for ministry. How about I ask a few of you? Fred, good to see you here this morning, Fred. What keeps you from being available for ministry? Well, you see, I believe you have to take care of number one first. I've got a lot of stuff going. I have many interests that fill my time. I see. Sounds like a little self-centeredness can be a barrier to serving like Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Let's see. I know. How about you, Angela? Yeah, over there, Angela. What keeps you from ministry? Well, I want to serve, but I'm just not good enough at anything. When I look around at how you ministers and some of you really talented people around here are doing things, I just know I can't measure up. I would serve if I could really do it really well. Sounds to me like the standard of perfection gets in your way of service. It is true that we should try to do our best for God, but it doesn't have to be perfect for God to bless it. In fact, the church works best when everyone does their small part rather than relying on a few superstars. Let me interview one more person. Sarah, can you tell me what keeps you from doing your more ministry? Well, I would love to do more, but every time I get ready to volunteer, I remember the old saying, time is money. I just don't have the time. I'm so busy working. Ministry doesn't pay the bills, you know. Yes, I understand. I guess that can really be a barrier to serving like Jesus. But then, he had this saying, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to make a choice of whether you will be a kingdom builder or a wealth builder. In 2005, when Thomas Cannon died of colon cancer in a hospital in Richmond, Virginia, he was only 79 years old. Thomas described himself as a poor man's philanthropist. When Thomas was 3 years old, his father died. Once Thomas's mother remarried, the family of six lived in a three-room wooden shack without running water or electricity. We'd freak out on that today. As an adult, Thomas went to work for the Postal Service. He never made more than $25,000 in 1 year. Upon retirement, he and his wife lived in poverty for the rest of their lives. Yet over the course of 33 years, Thomas gave away more than $156,000. His gifts were mainly in the form of $1,000 checks given to people he would read about in the newspaper who were going through hard times or who especially exemplified courage or kindness. A youth worker in a low-income apartment complex got some of his money. A volunteer faithfully serving at an elementary school got some of his money. A Vietnamese couple wanting to return home to visit their family in Vietnam got some of their money. And a teenager abandoned as an infant. These were just some of the recipients of Thomas's benevolence. Thomas's motivation came from an incident that happened as a young man while he was away at a naval signal school. When he was there, an explosion at the Chicago port took the lives of many of his shipmates. Thomas concluded he had been spared to help others and to be a role model. This led to his passion of giving. Canon biographer Sandra Wagamon comments, not many people would consider living in a house in a poor neighborhood without central heat, air conditioning, or a telephone, and working overtime so that they could save money to give it away. But that is the generous spirit of those who make themselves and their stuff available to minister like Jesus. I don't know if that man was a Christian or not, but that is the attitude of Christ. Second, serving like Christ means being grateful. Outside the tomb of Lazarus, we see even Jesus revealing a grateful heart when he prayed for Lazarus to come forth. If you remember John 11:31, it says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you will always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. We too should serve the Lord with gladness. Thank God for the opportunities that you have to do something for him. But unfortunately, some raunchy attitudes seem to creep in. Sometimes we begin to make comparisons with each other in each other's ministries. In that comparison, we begin to criticize. We rate each other's service. We critique each other's performance in ministry. You know, that's not our job. The Bible says in Romans 14:4, who are you to criticize someone else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant has been successful. Another thing that robs us of serving with a grateful heart is wrong motives. It's easy to do things for wrong reasons. For example, some of us have a deep need for recognition, and that often gets in the way. Without going into the psychological backgrounds behind that issue, suffice it to say, some are always looking for human approval. If that is the case, they may serve in ministries such as the nurseries or making repairs around the church. And if I'm really motivated, as long as people keep praise on my head or folks are telling me what a great job I do, but then the first time someone forgets to acknowledge my contribution, I get cranky. And soon I don't want to do that ministry anymore. And there are more of these suspect motives than there are pure ones, unfortunately. Untimely, if the wrong motives went out, our heart for ministry soured. Serving, you see, is the opposite of our natural inclination. We want to be served. Most of the time, we're interested in serve us. Serve us versus service. We say, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me. Not, I'm looking for a place to serve and be a blessing. We expect others to serve us, not vice versa. But as we mature in Christ and mature in our discipleship, the focus of our lives should be increasingly shifting to living a life of service. The mature disciple of Christ, the mature follower of Jesus, stops asking, who's going to meet my needs? And starts asking, whose needs can I meet? Do you ever ask that question? The last way we serve about Jesus is being more faithful. Many of us start strong, but how many of us finish the same way we started? There is a graveyard of ministry carcasses caused by folks who got a vision but didn't remain faithful. In fact, today it is hard to get people to commit beyond a short-term time. Jesus completed the work. He says in his prayer in John 17, he says, I have brought you glory, Father, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Are we completing the work he has given us to do? Are we being faithful? Are we like Jesus in this way? Jesus taught that spiritual maturity is never an end of itself. Maturity is for ministry, is for service. We grow up as disciples in order to give out. It is not enough to keep learning more and more. We must act on what we know and practice and what we claim to believe. Otherwise, we really aren't Christ's disciples. Study without service, without doing, leads to spiritual stagnation. If everyone would do a part, the church would be strong and effective. If we each find the service that God has prepared us for, the church will have a powerful influence on this community. All it will take is for Christians to serve in faithfulness like Jesus. Maybe we are still enamored by the superstars. We think we can't make much of a difference. Actually, those who can do it all probably should cut back so everyone can find their niche. Remember, even the smallest and least noticed ministries are needed within the church. Let me give you an example. One ministry here is the church caretaking. It's done by a variety of people. It encompasses a variety of positions and begins late, sometimes even Sunday night, but often late Wednesday night after services. And it continues the rest of the week until the next service begins on the Sunday morning. Each week, volunteers focus on keeping this facility nice for the church members and guests. They come early. They come late into the night. They clean the parking lots. In fact, that parking lot was cleaned yesterday. It was, and all the grounds were very much clean. The storm came. They were doing it in the storm. And this morning, they had to come back and take some more off. They clean the locks. They check the bathrooms to see if the mess needs to be cleaned up. They pick up trash. They sweep. They vacuum. They mop. They take the garbage and recycling out. They may turn on or off the heat and lights. lock the building up, unlock the building. I'm sure they do more. They do all these little things so everyone else is comfortable, so that we can come and worship God together as a family. Another ministry is working with the children at our services. These teachers have to miss the service. We've got at least six of them out right now, six or seven of them, working with our children. While we look at the scriptures, they take the little ones to the restroom. They tell the Bible stories to them. They sing with them. They do crafts with them. And they try to bring God's word into application into these little lives. It's hard work. And though it is a blessing to the kids and to you parents, no one usually celebrates their work. They quietly and faithfully serve the Lord by serving you. We have a few of them that have been doing it for 15, 20, or more years. We have a few people, we could use a lot more, who offer their skills to God, their natural abilities that they use out in the work world. There are those who fix things around the church, whether it be electrical or construction or those types of things. But you know, that's not enough. We have people who paint walls, and no one notices unless they do a poor job. Still, we don't have enough. Yet these ministries are necessary for the church's other ministries. What about the ministries that don't involve this building? How many of these do we have going on? Outreaches to the community. Is there an active men's ministry, an active seniors ministry, an active singles ministry? Do we have ministries that are faithfully going year in and year out? Another word for faithful in ministry is persistent. A writer in his 50s had written a manuscript for a book. He had sent it to several publishers without success. He grew so discouraged that he threw the manuscript into the waste paper basket. His wife tried to salvage the manuscript, but he told her sternly, "We've wasted enough time on that. I forbid you to remove it from the waste basket. Undeterred, she decided to show the manuscript to at least one more publisher. When she arrived at the publisher's office, she pulled out the most unusual-looking proposal that the publisher had ever received. Underneath a wrapping of brown paper was a waste paper basket still holding the writer's manuscript. You see, this way, she reasoned, she was not technically going against her husband's wishes. She did not remove the manuscripts from the waste basket. The publisher did it for her. And when he read it, guess what? He loved it. The writer in this story is Norman Vincent Peale. The manuscript was The Power of Positive Thinking. The book that Peale tossed in the trash can eventually sold over 30 million copies. If we will be faithful to the big and the small tasks that He, God, sets before us, someday we will receive our reward. Hebrews 6:10 assures us, "He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other Christians." According to Matthew 25:2, when we get to heaven, we will hear the Savior declare, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, so I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So, the big question now is, so what? You are going to give your life for something, I can tell you that right now. What will it be? A career? A sport? A hobby? Fame, wealth, power? None of these will have lasting significance. We've got a world full of these people who are in desperate positions right now in their lives. You see, service is the pathway to real significance. It is through ministry that we discover the meaning of our lives as disciples. The Bible says each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. As we serve together in God's family, our lives take on eternal importance. Paul says, "I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less, because of what you are a part of." 1 Corinthians 12. God wants to use you to make a difference in His world. He wants to work through you. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of it. Not how long you live, but how you live. If you're not involved in any service or ministry, what excuses have you been using? You see, Abraham was old. How old was he when he had his son?
100 years old.
He was about 100.
Yeah.
Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant and disobedient. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular and a thief. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid, of course. That is quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in his service, and there's more. He will use each one of us too. We need to stop making excuses. An enthusiastic fan paid a compliment to the chairman of Chrysler Corporation when he met Lee Iacocca in an elevator. "Mr. Iacocca," the man said, "I want to tell you how much I enjoyed your television commercial advertising Chrysler cars." Iacocca replied, "Sir, I could care less of what you think about my commercials. What I want to know is what kind of car do you drive?" It doesn't really matter if you've enjoyed listening to my sermon on serving like Jesus today. The really important thing is whether or not you will follow the path of the Savior in service. Will you serve by being available? I appreciate those when I'm working who come up and say, "Dale, what can I do?" So lift my heart. Will you serve by being available? Will you serve by being grateful? I love to see happy servants. When we're mumbling and grumbling as we serve, we might as well not serve. It's kind of like giving God our money. We should be happy about that. Will we serve being faithful? The participation level in ministry in the next 6 months from now will let us know whether we are a church that wants to serve like Jesus. That's the bottom line. As you come in today, you're given a puzzle piece. And if you somehow got by me, I've got more in my pocket. A few more. It is yours to keep, and I gave it you as a takeaway. Something to remind you that you are a piece of the puzzle in this family and in ministry. If you're missing a piece of a puzzle, and you're at the end of the puzzle, you search your house for that missing piece, because the puzzle isn't a puzzle unless it has all the pieces. You may think that your piece is insignificant. You may think that you have nothing to offer. I beg to differ with you. You're going to destroy the puzzle if you don't use it. You will destroy God's church if you don't use your talents. Because you, it says, are all an important part of this family. Where are you serving in ministry? What are you doing for the Lord? You don't have to be ridiculous like me and do it every single day of the week, because I'd love to do that. And I challenge you, that's a fun thing. It's fulfilling in life. God will use you. But what are you doing for Him weekly? What are you doing for Him monthly? What are you faithful to once you've started? Without you, the ministry of Jesus or Granicus will not be completed. Every piece is needed and important. Put it in your pocket. That'll remind you, wallet, wherever you want to put it, that'll remind you to serve like Jesus. Then someday we will meet the Lord, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I thank you for your time and your attention this morning. I'm going to turn the services over to the announcer. Is it Don this morning? Brother Don. There you go. He's expecting the song.
Thank you, Gerald, for that message. We certainly appreciate it. I have a few announcements that I'm going to share with you before we close. And youth group, if you have not been accosted yet, youth group is selling calendars for $10 each. And I assure you this is not for any profitable projects of their own invention. This is for the good of the group as a whole, particularly for the mission trip that's coming up this summer. Jeff Hoffelner has requested prayers for Anna's sister, Martha. And let's see. We need to keep her in prayer. And also, Thelma Davis has asked us to pray and remember Patty as she travels. Patty Toole should be returning shortly.
Actually, Patty went home ill today.
Oh, okay. She just got back from Atlanta, so probably caught something on the plane. Okay. Silva Gallatin, we need to pray for her health. We're looking for people to help out with cleaning for the church auditorium. And if you'd like to help, contact Gary or Leela or Colleen. We also need help with organizing the church's monthly game night. And without that help, we may not be able to continue that. If you can help, please contact Jeff or Colleen. Okay, don't forget Missions Retreat coming up. That's already been mentioned. Details are in the bulletin. And contact Gerald Jr. on that. Women's Tea coming up this November 18th. That actually is a week from Saturday, I believe. And details on that are available through Carolyn. And we would like you to announce that that will be at 10:30 on Saturday, November 18th. And if anybody has a china or tea set and wants to share it or wants to help decorate the table, please see Carolyn. Stephen Eilish is back from his second tour in Iraq, and we're glad to see that. Answer to prayer. High school night tomorrow night. That will be at 7 o'clock here at the building. Contact Gerald Jr. for details on that. Okay? Any other critical announcements? Okay. Chris. Yes, work day is coming Saturday, so don't forget that. They get started about 10 o'clock, so you're welcome to come early if you're especially eager, and late if you must. So, anything else? Okay, God bless you. We hope that you not only enjoyed, but have spiritually benefited from the service this morning, from our time of fellowship, and also from the time of praise and worship. Let's stand and close with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you with hearts drawn together by Christ, with the very purpose of our lives drawn together by Christ. God, we worship you and praise you for the mighty work, the powerful love that you've shown through your Son. God, help us to be aware on a constant basis of your love, of your presence, and help us, God, to shape our lives by the conviction of the tremendous love and forgiveness that you've granted us through Jesus. Please be with each one here this morning, each one, to help them remember that they are indeed a part of a large but very vital work in this community and indeed in this country. Help us realize that we are not just significant, we are very, very important to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.